16 to 21. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. And it reads, "He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and a recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Amen.
Amen.
What a wonderful title today of the good news. So we're here to talk about good news. We had a wonderful reading by Brother Kerry this morning, just about the good news. And I think we all love good news, don't we? We have a lot of bad news that we always see in the press, in the papers. Even if you wake up this morning, really like Brother Kerry prayed, floods in Texas, problems in Gaza, they're carrying on with their talks, welfare cuts. You name it, so is bad news when you go to all these websites or buy a paper. But when we have good news, often we want to shout about it. We often want to share, it becomes clear what we're really excited about. So as an example, if you love football, I'm a Liverpool supporter. When Liverpool won the Premiership, I'm happy. Everybody knows, yes, Liverpool, we won the Premiership. You never walk all alone, yes. And it's quite obvious I'm a Liverpool supporter. In the past, we had Leicester. When I first moved to Leicester, I came in 2015, and last season, they won the Premiership. 5,000-1, fairy tale ending. I think a lot of it's because I moved to Leicester. I like to think I played a part in that, but actually that's not true. But I remember being in Leicester when that happened, and the final match, and I live in the city centre in Leicester, and everybody's beeping their horns, a celebration. I mean, Leicester, the city's on fire. We're excited. We are now the centre of the world. This news that's spread around the world about this little team that won the Premiership. But sometimes, as in all things, there's bumps. There's ups and there's downs. Even this week, I'm a Liverpool supporter. Well, actually, for Leicester, sorry. A few years later, there was the terrible tragedy, the helicopter crash, where the owner of Leicester Football City Club died in the helicopter crash. This season, Leicester got relegated. So, as in football, as in life, there's ups and there's downs. Even for Liverpool, the news this week was the tragic death 2-3 days ago of Diogo Jota. So he's one of the main strikers for Liverpool, Portuguese international football player. And he died in a terrible car crash in Spain on the way to get a ferry back to England to rejoin training. And also in the city of Liverpool, there's a lot of tears and memories of that moment. But that's a bit like life. And we have these ups and downs, and maybe you're feeling down today. Maybe you've come and think, it's raining. And the farmers are happy, like Brother Kevin said. We might think, well, I got a bit wet. My glasses are a bit steamed up, my jacket is all wet. Or it's just challenges in life. Because we all have challenges. We all have ups and we all have downs. Amen. But there is a lot of good news that happens even here. It's been an amazing week, actually, of good news. So this is just this week alone. So since last Lord's Day, I got home, I had my lunch, and somebody phoned from Coventry and said, "Can we come down and baptise some people?" I said, of course. I was overjoyed. I said, I'm here, I'll come and fill the baptistry. So underneath these floorboards, if you're not aware, I think most of you are, we have a baptistry in there. So I came, we filled it all up, and baptised 3 people from Coventry that afternoon. Friday night, Now, Brother Andy, at the back there, he got baptized. So that's the picture on the left. And then actually yesterday, we had another baptism. So again, from Coventry, the second, we bring somebody else. And we had another baptism from Coventry. So we've had five uses of this baptistry this week. And that's, in a way, the best news of all, because baptism is the moment of salvation. It's the moment to become right with God, your sins are forgiven, you enter God's kingdom, and you are saved. There is no greater news than that. And even when I think about Andy, and Andy's at the back, and when we think of the story of Andy, Andy, he's been coming to most Wednesday Bible classes since we restarted in this building about a year or two ago. So sometimes he's come on Sunday, he's come to various events, he's always obviously every Wednesday. And again, we were praying together as a church a week last Wednesday, and I think Brother Luke spoke to Andy, and just something prompted Andy, the moment of prayer, you never know when these things are going to happen, they said, okay, actually, I feel like I need to be baptised, I need to be baptised in the right way, the scripture way. He called it the Church of Christ way, I said, no, it's just the Bible way, the way the Bible says. And really, he's somebody who's walked, known or followed Jesus for a lot of his life. First of all, actually, he's from a Jewish background. So again, his father, if you remember the trip he did to the synagogue in Highfield a year or two ago, his father was a member there. So he is from a Jewish background. But Andy, when he was young, he went through various challenges in his life. Decided to follow Jesus that time, but didn't fully understand the scriptures of what it means to be baptized. He says, well, I've been baptized before, but I don't think I understood it properly. I didn't know what it meant. I need to be baptized knowing what it means. And that's what we did on Friday. And again, I read the verse on Friday, I'll read it again today, but I'm always reminded of Apollos in Acts chapter 18. And I think you'll see why. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now sometimes there's just times where we need to know the word of God more adequately, where we need to ask for help or just delve in more deeply. Again, I learned the baptism yesterday, Brother Gary shared that, the Ethiopian eunuch. That's the same thing. The eunuch's going home from the temple in Jerusalem. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And then Philip turns up. And the eunuch, who's a very high official, by the way, he's like the treasurer, the Rachel Reeves of Ethiopia, says, I don't understand this. Explain it to me. Explain it to me. And Philip explained. I said, well, here's some water in the desert. We don't know what water it was. It was a desert. It may have just been a dirty puddle. It certainly wasn't a nice posh baptistry or some nice little building. I said, I need to get baptized now. Let me do it now. At this moment, at that moment, he was baptized. And so, again, I put that out there. If you're not quite sure what baptism means, come and talk to us. We're always willing to study the scriptures to go through those things with you. But for me, yeah, it means a lot for, I've known Andy 8 or 9 years, so it means a lot for me that he was baptised. But really, actually, every person is Andy, every single one. And again, when you think that's just happened in the last week, I kind of thought, well, God is doing something. I didn't expect this a week ago when we left service last Sunday. But God is doing something. I think God wants to actually encourage us here to say, okay, I'm working, I'm here, my kingdom's being built up, I'm building a church, and I'm just going to do some things for you, just to encourage you. And to me, that's the best news of all. Even this morning, the passage from Kerry refers to Isaiah. We'll be looking at Isaiah a little bit later on. Who walks into church today? Brother Isaiah. So he's moved here, he's waiting there. Actually, do you want to just stand up and say hello to everybody? So he's moved here from Glasgow, the church in Glasgow. He's moved to Leicester, because actually Leicester's the place to be, isn't it? Leicester's the centre of the world, well, centre of England anyway. So he's moving in, which is the place of membership. So we're very excited to have you here. And again, that seems to be just a message. I'm preaching Isaiah, and there's Isaiah right there. So we welcome all newcomers, all people into our congregation, into our family. So I do believe God is doing something. But really, when we think about the good news, and what is the good news? And I know actually Bible class last week, Brother Doty talks about evangelism, evangelism, and the good news. And actually, let me throw that out there, but in a single word or two, what do you think is the good news? What is the good news of evangelism? Does anybody have any answers to that? Just shout them out. Go to heaven, Jesus sings, our sins forgiven.
Heaven,
so go to heaven. So those are the things we normally think about, isn't it? So we think of grace, we think of forgiveness, we think of heaven, salvation, atonement, eternal life, life to the full, baptism, all those things are part of the good news. That's the package that we're out to share, to preach, to go out to tell other people about. Except sometimes, actually, I think it's good to deep dive into the scriptures. I like to go deeper sometimes and think about the meaning of words. What they actually mean. And so actually, evangelism, or evangelist, all these words come from the Greek word euangelion, which the eu is good, and the angelon is messenger. And again, think of angels. Angels are actually messengers. They're messengers of God. So that's where the word comes from, angels. So it is good news. Well, actually, if you go into the Greek, it's a good announcement, like a royal proclamation. But like when you have a new king. We talked about King Charles earlier, I remember being mentioned, King William. When William's ascending to the throne, and a proclamation will be made. King William is now the king. Just like when Queen Elizabeth died, Charles was royally announced. If we go back to the Hebrew, the Hebrew word for the similar concept is bissa or besorah. And again, if we look at those in the Old Testament, for King David, when he hears the message that his army is victorious in battle and that he's still ruling the throne, the Hebrew word used there for this proclamation, this national news, was bissa. You're still on the throne, you're still king, you've won the battle. And after David dies, you know, his throne was passed on to Solomon. When Solomon was made king, a herald spread that Besorah, that new ruler, is in charge. So this is the same word that comes into the Greek, euangelion. If we want further evidence of this origin for the word, at the top is an inscription, the Priene inscription, 9 BC. It's in Greek. I don't know if anybody reads Greek here. I've translated to English at the bottom. So let me just read. And this is about the Emperor Augustus. So when Jesus was born, and we all know the name, you know, the nativity story. And who was emperor at the time? Augustus. It was the census of Augustus. So this is the royal proclamation about Augustus, except it kind of sounds familiar when we read the language. And again, it just shows how people thought of good news or the evangelion at the time. The inscription. It seemed good to the Greeks of Asia, in the opinion of the high priest Apollonius of Menophilus of Athens, since providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set the most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom, filled with the virtue that he might benefit mankind, sending him as a saviour, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, emperor, by his appearance, excelled even our expectations, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done, and since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good tidings, the euangelion, for the world that came by reason of him. Let's talk about the Roman emperor. If I read that, I said, actually, that sounds exactly like Jesus to me. You know, oh, well, this is a false king, a false emperor. But for the Romans, that's how they saw Augustus. He was their savior. He was going to bring peace, freedom, excel all things. He was going to be their savior. But the key thing is that word in red, evangelion. Because that's the word that we see in the Gospels, or when we read Mark, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ, the only phrase is the good news of a royal proclamation. So it's not just about, oh, it's good news, and you can be baptized, and your sins can be forgiven. It's no, there's a new king in town. There's a new one, it's even better. He's eternal, he will live forever, and he truly reigns. Forget your little gods here. And again, often in life, we don't like kings or rulers or politicians. Again, I'm reminded of in America, you know, about 2 weeks ago, there was a protest, wasn't it? You know, no kings, no kings, no kings. So this is a protest against Trump. I'm not getting into politics today. But it's the concept of, we don't want kings, we don't want rulers. We don't want a single person who's going to lead us and is may make mistakes. The power may go to the head. They may get corruption, or they may not represent our interests. They may represent the interests of the rich, the billionaires. And that's the kind of good instinct that we have, like, ooh, we don't trust politicians. Let's be honest, nobody goes, ooh, we don't like politicians, the government. You know, they always want more taxes, they always want something more from us, or they always end up a bit despotic. You know, there's lots of dictators where power goes to head. Or again, look at wars. You know, we have the Gaza conflict, we have Ukraine. I was reading an article last week where people said, oh, actually, I remember during COVID and when we had lockdown in 2020, because the world was at peace, if you remember that. So even though we were in lockdown, there was no wars, nobody was fighting each other. It wasn't an Ukraine war or any war in Israel or Iran, nothing was happening. We all suddenly became, quote, peaceful, didn't we? But also, politicians have agendas, governments have agendas. And normally, and nobody is perfect. And again, I remember for myself when I was very young, I was about 17, so I remember going on a train trip with my father. And somehow, anyway, we liked deep conversations, we would get into stuff occasionally, and somehow we would talk about the best form of governance, the best way that people should be ruled. I said, well, the best way, I remember to this day, was the best form is benevolent dictatorship. But dictatorship means you can do everything that you want. Nobody's going to question you, you don't have to get votes in Parliament or try and push things through, answer to a Senate. Dictatorship, you can do what you want. But the key thing is benevolent. That they were perfectly benevolent. That everything they did was for your good of the people. And that's the ideal form of government. Except there's one big problem. One huge problem with that. No leader is perfectly benevolent. No human being is perfectly benevolent. We all have pride or arrogance or get hurt or upset, or we all make mistakes. There's no perfect person, except maybe one. We'll come to that. But if we go back to the reading that we had earlier in Luke 4, on verse 14. Because again, this moment is important. This is when Jesus is saying, actually, this is when my ministry begins. This is the beginning of his ministry. He stood up, and he's in the synagogue, he's reading a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah. And this story actually ends interesting because the people in the synagogue were very upset with him. Actually, they shooed him out, shouted at him, they stormed out of the building, took him to a cliff. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. So whatever message Jesus was saying right here was unpopular in the day. It was not popular to the religious world. Don't go and throw me off the cliff, by the way. It caused a storm. It was something new and something different. And again, that's what we have to think about Jesus. He was something new and he was something different. But let me read. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread to the whole countryside. He was teaching in synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, were being brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. If you just imagine that moment of silence. And then he began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that was radical. Because Isaiah was seen as an old manuscript, an old book, that from the time of captivity in Babylon, that the people would be taken away. And even then, you know, those questions, why are we here? Why has God punished us? Why are we in the land of desolation? Why do we feel so down and depressed? Down by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept. Why has God done this to us? Why are we in the mess that we're in? Except even then, there's good news. If you read Isaiah 39 to 66, that's the good news. It's a new hope. It's saying, okay, yeah, you messed up in the first 38 chapters. You know, there's kind of curses or there's consequences to your actions. But now there's a new hope and a new kingdom. Something great is about to happen. And Isaiah is wonderful because if you think of the books of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. The Old Testament is 39 books. The first section of Isaiah, the captivity, the warnings, is 39 chapters. Chapter 40 is where the good news begins. And that's where we have passages like here. The good news, how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And just read through the whole of Isaiah if you have time. Just read through the whole thing and see with those eyes of a new kingdom is about to come. And this is what Jesus was saying at that moment. Imagine that scene, he's saying, that is now. If you think you're oppressed, now. Because we have a Roman Empire that's in charge of Jerusalem. We don't control our own destiny. We have a Roman emperor who, he thinks he's God. He thinks he's the Saviour and the Blessed One. No. Well, we have a temple that maybe there's corruption and there's battles, a lot of religious speak and Pharisees and Sadducees, all sorts of people mix with each other. There's conflict of, well, what does God want us to do now? What is God's plan? This does not seem like it should be. This temple, this nation, sure is not God's plan. Jesus saying, no, that's okay, because something new not only is coming, starting today. Today the kingdom is here. And I am the fulfillment of that. If we had time, I'd go through Isaiah 61, but we don't. Read it when you get home. Isaiah 61, get your scroll out or your books. It's easy with a book, isn't it? If whenever we went to the synagogue, the scrolls are very long. Remember them in the ark, and they're super long. So we have a book, much easier to read than a scroll. So read Isaiah 61 when you get home, because this is what Jesus is quoting. But I want to just skip into Acts chapter 2. And again, this is the first day of the church. So Jesus has died, he's been crucified. Again, you think, well, the plan has gone wrong. 3 years ago, Jesus saying, the kingdom is here. Everything's about to change. There's a new king in town. And then suddenly, and there's eyewitnesses. Every Jerusalem would have been there. It was a big event of the day. And we've seen Jesus hung on a tree. And this didn't work out very well. You know, Judas betrayed him. I thought we were going to do something different. This didn't work out very well. And often when we think of Acts 2, the first, we probably all know, is repent to be baptized. You know, this is the conclusion, Acts 2:38, repent to be baptized, every one of you. And we say, well, that's the good news, isn't it? Repent to be baptized. And it is, because when you're baptized, you are saved. Except, again, I want to dig a bit deeper into what actually was the first message in Acts 2. What was Peter saying? So when Peter stood up to the crowd, and there's thousands of people there, we know 3,000 people baptized that day, so the crowd was huge. There's probably 10, 20, 30,000 people in that crowd. Imagine standing up for that crowd. Well, if we pick up in verse 29, the preamble to verse 38, I think carefully what the message actually is there. What is the news he's proclaiming? So I have got this on the screen. This way you have to get your scrolls out if you have a scroll. Acts 2:29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. And I know by the walls of Jerusalem, I went to Jerusalem many, many years ago, there's a traditional site that David is buried in the walls, this tomb of David. So you can imagine this reference. Well, David, yeah, he was king, and we thought that was great, King David, but he's dead. Here's his tomb. He's in the tomb. But he, David, was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus that you just saw crucified to life. And we're all witnesses of it. We have seen it. Exalted to the right hand of God. He has revealed from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. And yet, David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, and this is a big, big therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Messiah is another word for king. It's the Greek version, it's the anointed one, the king. So it's easier to read that way. This Jesus is our Lord and King. He's risen. He's the new king in town. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, if this is true, if we now realize that actually Jesus was the king and we have made a big mistake because we actually killed him, but actually, we're kind of relieved. We're rejoicing. He's still alive. He's risen. What do we do now? What's our next response? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, Christ is Messiah, is King. Often we often read that thing, it's a bit like a surname, isn't it? Like Dylan Matthias. You know, Jesus Christ. No, no. It meant Jesus the King. And that's key. It didn't say, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the King, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off. Even 2,000 years later, i.e. today, this promise is still for you, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. And that's our response that we need to make. A bit like Brother Andy made that decision on Friday. And again, it's not just about, well, I believe in Jesus. Because actually Satan believes in Jesus. Satan believes God exists. He has a battle with him. It's about making Jesus Lord of your life. Made Lord and Christ. And again, sometimes we have to think, well, what does that mean? Romans 10:9, we read on Friday. You know, those who confess that Jesus is Lord will be saved. And that's the key phrase, Lordship. So I feel like Andy was here on Friday evening. I asked him, was his good profession? I think temporarily he forgot. I remember when I was baptized, they didn't tell me what to say. I thought, man, confess all your sins. It's like, well, you want my list of sins before you put me in? How long a list do you want? But the good confession was, Jesus is Lord. So I remember that moment for me. I remember the moment for Andy. That's where we shout, Jesus is Lord. And that is our good confession. It's followed by the action, by the deeds. Again, we don't have time, but if you went through the book of Acts and you read every single sermon, every message in the book of Acts, you'll see actually really all those messages talk more about the kingdom, about Jesus being the Christ. So have a read through. Just analyze each one and say, what's the core message they're actually saying? Yeah, God, Jesus is the King. But in conclusion, the question today then is this. Maybe you're not seeking God, but you found him, you're here, you've come here today. Do you need to respond today to confess Jesus is Lord and King of your life? If you do, make that decision today. Respond in the invitation song or come talk to me privately. We're always happy to study with anyone, guaranteed what baptism means, anybody. Or maybe you're a Christian already, most of you in this room are. And then the question would actually be, is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he King of your life? Are you his loyal and rightful subject? Is he your King? Are you surrendered to him? Challenging verse in conclusion, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Imagine being behind those people who said, well, actually, I did a few miracles in the name of Jesus. Drove out demons. And then there's the Father in heaven saying, well, actually, no. You're not saved. You're not coming into eternal life. Because you didn't do the will of me. You did what he wanted to do. You did the good stuff you liked, but the other challenging stuff, don't like those pages of the Bible, throw those out, don't like that, but that's a challenge. Or I've got a reason for that, I'm trying to overcome all that. No, Jesus is going to be Lord of your life. And again, a lot of us, we have a religious history. Again, like Andy would have a religious history. There's a time we just got to say, no, Jesus is Lord. And sometimes we need to reaffirm that. To say, well, actually, today I want to make Jesus Lord of my life and make sure that he is Lord. I will obey and do everything I can because actually, he's the best king of all. I don't want some politician, some human king. I've got a king that's perfectly benevolent, perfectly good, always acts in my interests, will always rescue me, will always forgive my mistakes. He's always there listening 24/7. You know, through prayer, is prepared to act into my life and those around me. That's the King that I want. That King is available today. So that's the good news. That King is available for us today. And that word, we'll have an invitation song